Greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. Didn't realize what I was prepared for was close to the Sunday school. I don't think it's too close, but I want to look at holy ambition this morning. You can turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 7 to 14. Here we have Paul verbalizing some of his ambitions in knowing God. And when Paul met the Lord on his way to Damascus, his whole life was revolutionized or changed. His eyes at that time, as y'all remember, were both literally and spiritually opened. He realized that in Christ he had found a limitless store of spiritual wealth. And for that wealth, he counted everything else in his life as worthless. So we want to look at some of his aspirations here. Verse 7, Philippians chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So look at a few points here. Number one, we want to look at his statement that I may win Christ in verse 8. We know that Christ had already won Paul in Acts chapter 9. He brought Paul to the end of himself. He brought him up short, and he won Paul. He saved him there. And I think Paul realized that although he was now in this land of promise, there was still much land to be possessed spiritually. And we were thinking this morning of spiritual blessings. But if we think for a minute for ourselves, if we were to possess a land physically, to go and conquer a land like the Israelites did, would we be satisfied to just stop at the entrance? I think human nature doesn't work that way, does it? If we go in to possess a land, we want to take the abundance and to see what we can attain. And yeah, there's the greed side to that, which is wrong. But I think there's also a right and a natural aspect to that we possess completely, that we take what is there to be had. And especially now thinking of it spiritually, we want to possess the land that Christ has for us. We want to take that in abundance. I think too often, or it's too easy for us to reverse our priorities. We spend too much time trying to possess physical that is available to us, and we don't put the effort into winning Christ that we should, the way Paul here does. We should strive to win Christ and count everything else as secondary, the way he describes it here. He evidently wanted to find Christ, to win Christ as a daily prize. It's not just that he became acquainted with Christ and that was enough, but he wanted to win that daily. He was determined not to know anything among them but Jesus Christ. And I don't think that means that Paul wasn't interested in the people around him. Obviously, through his writings, we know that wasn't the case. But his primary goal was to know Christ and to win Christ. Are we that zealous in winning Christ that everything else that we have to do takes a far secondary spot in our life? To my shame, I too often have everything switched around, or at least maybe Christ is the most important thing, but is that so far and away the most important thing that everything else is in the dim distance, like it was for Paul here? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." All right, number 2, in verse 10, we have a phrase, "that I might know him." I think all Christians, by definition, know Christ. I mean, if we are actually a Christian, we know Christ, we have become acquainted with him. For to know Jesus is to be saved. But the Christ that some men and women know is a much greater Christ than what many ever experience. You know, I think there's a possibility of knowing Christ, being saved, but that experience is on a far lower plane than what we can attain to the Christ that we can know. It is the same Jesus, but some people have a much deeper and more intimate knowledge of his character and his capabilities. I realize that as we go through life, the longer we live, the more opportunity we have to know his character and his capabilities. And on the flip side, we never will completely know him. I read that it will take all of eternity to know him as he really is, but I think eternity still. I don't think we'll ever completely know Christ, will we? We are to grow in grace, but also in the knowledge of him. That's a challenge for us, to continually grow in grace and continually to know Christ more. 2 Peter 3, verse 18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And I think all of us would say that's our zeal, our aim, is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But sometimes I think it's humbling to us to realize how long we have served Christ, followed him, thought we are trying to know him better. But how little do we actually know of Christ and what he would have us to actually know? I think there's a lot for us to grow in that. Number 3, verse 9, "that I may be found in him." says that, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. To be found in him is to have our identity with him. We find victory if our faith and our works are found in him. You know, we can spend a lot of energy and time to work out our own things in life, our own works and our own faith. But if we truly want to be prosperous in Christ, we have to be found in him. John 15, verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And that's a familiar passage, but bears repeating. You know, the closer we are to the vine, the more we can be found in him, the more we can be blessed of him. As we are just a branch by ourselves growing off on our own, we probably won't be very fruitful, will we? If he abides in us, we shall be found in him. And if Christ does not abide in us, on the opposite side, then we will have a hard time learning to know what we should of Christ, learning to know him as we need to. When the time of our departure is at hand, it will be a joy to us, an honor to Christ, and glory to God. We want God to find us enveloped in the worthiness of his own Son. It's only as we are found in Christ daily, continually, that God will be able to find us acceptable in the day of judgment. Romans 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That same thought, that as we walk in Christ, not after the flesh, that is the only way that we will have no condemnation. Next one is also in verse 10, that I might know the power of his resurrection. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul, in his writings, refers to that so many times. You have no doubt that Paul understood the Christ's resurrection probably more fully than we do. And he had no doubt of the fact of Christ's resurrection. He had seen him and had a tremendous faith in Christ. And so much so that he longed for the power that raised Jesus from the dead, and that the risen life of Jesus might be that same power that he could have in his mortal flesh. And that's a mind-boggling thought of the power that could resurrect Christ. This power is available to us as well. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10 says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. A lot of truths in that one verse, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. I think we need to be living our lives with the dying, sacrificial dying aspect of Jesus in ourselves as well, so that that power can also be made alive in our bodies, in our lives, in our everyday walk. If we have been crucified with Christ, then are we raised together with him? Colossians 2, verse 12. Just turn to that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. It's kind of breaking in here. Go back to verse 10. And ye are complete in him which is head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So again, to be buried with him in baptism, to die daily with Christ so that we can be raised from the dead and have that eternal life promised to us. The whole premise of the gospel is based on his resurrection. All right, number five, that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings in verse 10. Continuing on there, the fellowship of his sufferings. Christ will always be alone in his suffering. I mean, we also suffer with him or take that on ourselves. But the full aspect of Christ's suffering, he alone could go through that. He alone was worthy to die for the sins of the whole world. We will never fully comprehend the extent of that. Because of his holy God-honoring devotion to the Father, to the Father's will, he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And as I said, we will not fully understand Christ's suffering, but suffering is also required of each one of his children, in as much as we need to continually die to self, continually put off that which would hinder us. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We can't know the fellowship of his suffering unless we are possessed by the same spirit and faithfully serving in the same cause. If we start to have our own agenda, follow our own cause, any suffering that we will do will not have any benefit for us whatsoever. This fellowship demands a consecrated life, a life willing to be made conformable unto his death, says in the last part of verse 10. I think we want to always have a conformable life, a life willing to suffer for Christ, identifying with Christ's suffering so that we can live with him. Number six, taken from verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is called the first resurrection, and I think this is the resurrection that Paul here is hoping to identify with, this resurrection from the dead. You can also go to Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished, This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So this first resurrection here, being raised from the dead, Paul was referring to this, that he wanted to be worthy to, at the time of Christ's coming, that he would be raised from the dead. He desired to attain a place of honor and service in the coming kingdom of his Lord. I'm sure Paul will. The life that he lived, the sacrifices he made, I'm sure God has a place for him in heaven, has blessings for him, probably more than most people ever will experience. Because he fought the fight, he finished the course, and he kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. Maybe I'll read those verses. Get the right wording there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He was confident that he had done what he could for Christ. For at the next one, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. Verse 12. It's not as though I had already achieved or arrived at, but he was going to do what he could to lay hold on that which Christ had for him. It was Jesus Christ who suddenly apprehended him while he was on his persecuting expedition in Acts 9. And Paul still wanted to know and carry out what that purpose was. He was convinced that, as zealous as he was for persecuting the saints, if Christ stopped him, that suddenly Christ must have a great work for him, a purpose for him, and he was going to spend the rest of his life trying to find out what that purpose was. Do we have that kind of a zeal to know what God's purpose was for saving us out of all the millions of people? God also saw fit to send events in our life that we could be saved. Why did Christ save us? Do we have that interest to find out what that purpose, what the fullness of that purpose could be? Many people are, I think some of us are just not satisfied to just be saved and to be free from the penalty of sin, and hopefully that will be enough. But for many people, that's as far as it goes. But there is a lot more for us to be striving for. The challenge for us is not to just, or the challenge, the danger is that we have no concern for the work that God has saved us to do. But God has saved us for a purpose. He has saved us for a great work. Maybe sometimes we have many years to fulfill that work, but maybe our time is going to be cut short, so let's make sure that we are doing what we can. Saul, here on his way to Damascus, after he was saved, he was very practical and reasonable, for as soon as he was converted, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was ready to make that complete switch But his effort and his zeal and his ambition to finding out what the Lord's will was for him. He then made it his life goal to do that will. He said, for me to live is Christ, that should be the motto of every Christian. For us to live is to know Christ, to understand him, to live for him. The last one, look at verse 14. That I might gain the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This high calling, or we could say the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. The higher the calling, the greater the reward. To be called of God is a blessing, a promise that we'll have, that we can be called of God, and that we can be in Christ Jesus. It's a great honor to be bestowed on any person. What is the prize of this heavenly calling? I think the prize is not just the future promise of being with Christ in glory, but this prize is also a daily thing, to be of a perfected character, not only in the future, but here and now, every day as well. This prize of continually looking to Jesus, having him work in our hearts on a day-by-day experience throughout our journey. Reward of a true-hearted obedience. 1 Peter 5, verse 10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. As we looked at in the Sunday school lesson, God brings many things into our experience, and chiefly among them probably is suffering, in order to perfect us daily, to settle us. Here in verse 15 also says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. This word perfect here means mature. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded, that we would continually strive to know Christ better. Hosea 6, verse 3. Also speaks on this. See, 6 verse 3, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. So as we go through life, let's also have these holy ambitions, that we might win Christ, that we would know Christ better, that we would enter in with his suffering, that we would press toward the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, not just living our lives barely entering in, not just living our lives so that we can hopefully someday be with him in glory, but daily that we would know Christ better. I think we probably will never get to the place where we know him as fully as what we want to, but it's a journey. Let's kneel for prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we come before you at the close of this service. Realize that you have so many things for us yet to learn of you, learn of Christ as we journey in our life forward, that we would be faithful to you, that we would continually put ourselves aside and live the life that you have for us, be servants for you. Just, I'm so thankful that we have your word that we can study from the life of your saints and the instructions and encouragements that are there for us. Just pray that you give us grace and wisdom as we go through life, that we would do what you have called us to do and not become lax and not to put other things before you. Also pray now that you would go with us the rest of this day, whatever we do, our activities that would bless us in that. Also, others in Vancouver, that you would give them the strength and the words to speak and make them a blessing as they witness for you there on the streets of Vancouver. The blessings would come forth from that as well. We give this in Jesus' name. Amen.